This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Wait, what if the children at the time of making sadaqah near it on behalf of the deceased parents, money that became available as inheritance? That's a different story. The question is, so children, money became available to children as inheritance from their parents. Those children then choose to give, those children out of their own volition choose to give that wealth in charity with the intention that their parents get the benefit therefrom. Certainly, they will get benefit from that. There's difference of opinion, actually, no, in relation to sadaqah on behalf of the parents, that's from hadith. Yes, the deceased will be rewarded for that. But there's a difference between somebody else giving charity on your behalf and you giving charity yourself. And certainly, you giving charity yourself is more rewarding. Not just rewarding for yourself, but it will accrue for you greater reward as well. So yes, we do believe that the actions of, you know, pious actions of children and other people on behalf of the deceased, it does benefit them. As for that principle, there's a little bit of difference of opinion on that, but by and large, all the madhaib agree that the deceased are do receive benefit on account of people doing good deeds on their behalf, either directly as a form of what we call isalu thawab, or in a context, or in via what we would call tawassul. And the tawassul would be, I do a good deed, right? And then I make dua to Allah, oh Allah, you know, by, you know, my tawassul via this good deed, please grant so-and-so relief or reward or forgiveness, whatever the case may be. That's established from hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So certainly that will benefit the deceased. Can you comment on, in our context, we need to save for a pension, and how does this relate to saving excess wealth ourselves versus taking care of one's future needs? So look, the Sharia doesn't require us to have nothing. There's nothing wrong with owning wealth, right? And as long as what we're doing is what is considered normal and responsible, then that's fine. And like I said, even Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, not just leave Imam al-Ghazali, even in the hadith, what's a hadith book that we were reading recently? Mu'jam al-Saghir, before Mawlana Taha passed away in Ramadan, from the last classes that we did with him, we were reading al-Mu'jam al-Saghir of Imam al-Tabarani. You know, a lesser known primary source of hadith. It's not, okay, I don't want to get into a discussion of this, but it's not like the Sahih compilations where most of what is in there is Sahih. Yeah, this is like a book where you're going to find Sahih hadith, you're going to find weak hadith, you're going to find fabrications even. And it takes a very, very adept discerning reader to know what can be taken, accepted, and that is done via scrutinizing the chains of narration and all of that. It's a long process, not just a simple book that you read and pick up, but that's actually where you hone your expertise in the field of hadith. So in there, there's a hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about how much he gave his wives, like as the provisions for the year. And when I thought about it, I just pictured the quantity of crop that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving to his wives, it was a lot. Like, I mean, I remember visualizing it at the time and thinking that it would like fill an entire room with grain. Obviously, this is referring to the much later in the life of Rasulullah, in the latter part of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For the most part of Rasulullah's life, they were poverty stricken. Right? But in the latter part of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu, he would give them so much that it, like an entire room could be filled up with provisions. And when I say entire room, I mean like at least like a 3x3 room. That's not just an estimation, but it was a large quantity. Obviously, the Ummahat al-Muslimin, what they would do with it, what their practice was, they would take that and give a lot of it away. But the mere fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave it to them shows that you can have more than what is enough for you for right now. Right? And then that principle is expounded upon. Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala speaks about saving for one's needs for a year, less than a year, whatever. So let us say Imam al-Ghazali was speaking what was appropriate for his time. In our time, people, they can only work till a certain age, and after that, they're going to find themselves dependent. So can you save up for that? Yes, to a degree, that's normal. Certainly, by all means, that's normal. It's part of, risk management. And that's perfectly fine, Islamically. Right? What is problematic is, and I think in our context, it would be prudent to have such a thing, because, I mean, the you're supposed to stop working at 65 for the latest, and then the pension that government's going to give to you is like something that won't even fulfill your needs. So, it won't maintain the standard of living that most of us live in. So for that reason, certainly you can save up for that. There's nothing wrong Islamically with that. Following question, when you say what is normal, is this dependent on your conditions and lifestyle? Certainly it is urf. The customs will play a role in what is considered normal for a person. Like obviously, for a person who lives in some mountainous region somewhere, what is enough for him for his lifetime and what you consider normal is going to be a lot less than what we may consider normal living in our context is. And then even then, what we may consider normal and necessary is going to differ to what a person in a first world country will require to live a normal life in their context. So yes, the oath will definitely play a role in that. So I can't just say, I can't peg an amount to it. And even then, for people living within the same context, it may differ. So for somebody that lived in Bishop's Court their whole life, and that's all that they're used to, and they're gonna like be in difficulty, it's gonna be a huge adjustment for them if they had to move to like a lower economic area, then that will be considered for them, what they can maintain. And that's not problematic. So the urf will definitely play a role in that. And I think that risk management and saving versus extravagance, I would say there is a degree of maintaining wealth that everybody will agree that this is extravagance and this is hoarding. When somebody has more than enough for his needs of the average lifespan of a person, and people do have that, then a person should become more spendthrifty, and or not spendthrifty, but they should become more willing to spend. And when I say spend, it doesn't always mean, like for example, a person can have a lot of assets, right? And they can use that assets to benefit other people. I'm not saying they have to get rid of the assets. But what is beyond a person's needs, average needs to live a comfortable life, a person should be willing to, part with that and allow others to benefit from that. Many people have assets that they literally just store, do nothing with. They actually have no plan to do anything with it, but make more money at times. And there's a degree of that that's acceptable. But I think each person in their own context will be able to assess, when that is being, miserly, or simply just excessive. There's no one one size fits all answer to that. But I just think as a original impetus, the believer should be one who is more willing to spend. There's, I think our nafs is majbula. It's our nafs is like, it's naturally inclined to justifying for ourselves having more. There are people on the other end of the spectrum who might, because the nafs also, what we know of its nature is that it inclines to extremes. I'm just saying the extreme in relation to wealth is usually for more, not for less. However, there are people who go to the extreme of having less. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about some of them in the Quran, وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً يَبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا بَتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about some of the Christians who went to monasticism. And Allah did not impose that upon them. They chose it for themselves, but they weren't able. They did it seeking the pleasure of Allah, but they were not able to fulfill it as it should be fulfilled. So the normal nafsi impetus is usually in relation to wealth, is usually to have more. And that's why the Quranic injunctions, the injunctions in the Sunnah, is usually to spend. I think it's an important, maybe not for right now, but it is an important discussion to have. What is a healthy and good mindset to have in relation to wealth for a Muslim? Because maybe it's not something that we speak about often enough. And some people, they almost have this idea that, wealth is filthy, money is dirty, it's the root of all evil. And on the other hand, you have people that, are in pursuit of wealth to no end. So, we must create for ourselves a healthy understanding of it, define for ourselves, and I think this is an individual practice. We must define for ourselves what our needs are. We must plan for ourselves, what is a healthy way to attain that. And, we must define for ourselves what is excess, what we can give. And if we don't do that, if we don't actually do some kind of budgeting for ourselves, then we'll always think we need more. Because what we have will just be spent. But if we account for our wealth, a form of muhasaba of our wealth, and that's why I firmly believe that, some type of budgeting and, assessing how we spend our wealth is a form of muhasaba that for which we'll be rewarded. Oftentimes, if we do that kind of muhasaba, we will see that we do have something more to give. But if we don't, we'll always find ourselves thinking that we need more and we don't have anything. When you mention spending, is this only about wealth versus if someone spends time providing a professional service but then does not charge, or does this service as a charity, is this also spending? Certainly, giving of your wealth, giving of your time, giving of your expertise, all of those forms of giving are khidmat, will be counted as sadaqat. And the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us about that. Tu'inu ar-rajula ala dabbatihi, helping a person onto his riding animal is a charity. And obviously, imatatul adha an at-tariqi, removing harm from a path, that is a charity. All of those things are considered charity. So if a person doesn't have, we should spend financially, and we should also give of ourselves, of our time, of our expertise. All of those are forms of charity that Islam requires from us. And obviously, if helping somebody onto the animal is a charity, then bil aula, a fortiori, doing something in which you have expertise in and availing that for the benefit of people, certainly that will also be considered a charity. In fact, a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that khayrun nasi anfa'uhum lin nas. The best of people are those who are most beneficial to other people. And that benefit, he doesn't restrict there to be monetary. In recent times, time seems to have more value than money does, monetary. Yeah, that is certainly correct. But again, you know, we have to keep ourselves in balance. Sometimes we justify to ourselves that when we don't want to part with our money, then we tell ourselves that I'm going to give service. And some people do the opposite. There is a struggle that we engage in throughout our lives, and that's a struggle against our nafs. Who knows your nafs? Only you know your nafs. And then perhaps if you allow someone else to, you know, in a sense, coach you regarding your nafs, and you divulge to them the impulses of your nafs, they may be able to help you with that. But truly, you are the one most appropriate to assess your nafs and to get help in relation to that. And it's like I said, it's not a one-size-fits-all thing. So yes, we must give our service. We must also give of our time, but we should also give of our money when we can. And it's a funny thing. I mean, it's a very funny thing. When I was younger, you know, this is something that occurred to me. When I was a lot younger and I had very little money, I used to find it very easy to give money. Like, I wouldn't, you know, spare a second thought about giving away whatever I had. But when you get more money sometimes, then you create goals for yourself that makes you think that you need more also. And that's a very personal assessment that a person has to do. Is what I'm doing necessary? Can I be of greater benefit in a different way? Is what I'm doing maybe enhancing myself such that I can better serve after this? Or is it simply me just pursuing material pleasures for myself? That's a very personal assessment that I think people need to do. And oftentimes, our greatest fault is not that we are not willing to do good. Our greatest fault is that we don't actually take that time to do that personal assessment for ourselves, to make muhasaba of ourselves, to account for our actions. And our actions include our spending and what we're doing with our lives. And on account of not doing that muhasaba, you know, we just are not willing to give either of ourselves or of our wealth or anything like that. Okay, but that's, you know, a bit of a tangent. Point was, Allah juxtaposes this idea of nifaq with infaq, that it's the munafiqeen that don't want to spend. So, O people of belief, you must be the ones that are willing to spend. That you must be the ones that are willing to spend. Give of yourselves, give of your time, your children, whatever the case may be willing to spend that in the path of Allah. And when I say in the path of Allah, I mean by benefiting other human beings. That is essentially the path of Allah. There is no way that you can give your wealth in a path of Allah that doesn't have any like real physical benefit for people in this world. What is considered to be wise spending? For example, giving someone at a traffic light money versus giving to an institution which may help people develop themselves, giving the fish versus teaching to fish, which is a better service. Certainly, this is a principle even in zakah. When you enable somebody to live with dignity, it's a lot better than giving them a small charity, seeing to an immediate need, as opposed to enabling somebody and enhancing somebody's life in a manner that, people don't know this. But if you read in a fiqh manual about how much you are supposed to give a person for zakah, that if the society is able, you're supposed to give the person enough for their whole life. How do you do that? You buy a fixed asset that accrues income, and the income goes to that person. That is, if a person doesn't have any skill or doesn't have any way of earning wealth. If a person does have a way of earning wealth, then you give him what he requires to start earning enough to fulfill his needs. That's the principle in zakah. And it's only when we don't have enough to do that for the poor people that we now go on to giving them lesser amounts. So that should be our ideal in our minds when we give our zakah, that, you know, we're going to try and give zakah to somebody in such a way that he never has to ask for zakah again. Paying for the education. So just completing the question on the traffic light money versus giving to an institution. Again, that's certainly giving to an institution who sees to the needs of people will be better than giving to the person the traffic light. Enhancing a person's life such that they no longer are dependent is better than, you know, just giving to an institution that's going to give to a person once off. But I think there's merit to all of them. And we just have to be cognizant of how we spend. Like, there may be at times, there may be somebody that I know, this person is not by his senses. He has urges for drugs. I know the person has urges for drugs. And if I give this person money, not because I think bad of him, but because I know that he's enslaved by his addiction, I don't give him what he can use to further that addiction. So, yes, he might be hungry, so I'll give him something to eat, but I won't give him money. Or if an able-bodied male comes, I try and give him some work rather than to just give him some money. If I'm able to do that. And so I think there's merit to all forms of spending when it becomes clear to us that what I'm doing as an apparently good act is actually enabling or furthering societal ills, then obviously becomes unwise to spend in that way. But other than that, if I don't have that certainty that the person's going to use my money for wrong, or I don't have that preponderant thought, then it may at times be, you know, it may be a good thing to give the person the benefit of the doubt. And say, like, if somebody comes to you and asks you, look here, I need money for electricity. And the person looks like a legit person that actually needs money for electricity. Then, you know, you can choose to give them money for electricity and you'll be rewarded for that. You'll be rewarded according to your intention and your action, not according to what they eventually do with that money. but again, like I said, if it's another person that you know, I know this person is enslaved to the addiction, then it might not be prudent in that sense in that situation, to give that person money. Rather, give them what they need to help you. And one thing we often forget to give people is give them what takes them out of this state of hopelessness. Like, talk to them. Sometimes you're talking to, you know, a person on the street is worth more than your money to them. Though they may not recognize it, they may ask you for your money and not stop asking you for your money. But have you ever thought how lonely it must be to live on the streets and how, like, despairing it must be, like, where people live in such a situation where they actually in their minds believe they can never envision or envisage a better life for themselves. Sometimes also just having a chat with him, that can also be a form of sadaqah. In terms of paying for the education, if we're speaking about sadaqah, certainly. If we're speaking about zakah, then there's other regulations that apply there. And a person, there are ways in which a person's education can be paid for via zakah. But essentially the recipients of zakah must receive the ideally receive the zakah in the form that it was given. But for example, if a student registers at the university, they then liable for fees and they don't have the money to pay for that, then you can give them zakah to pay for that. That's fine. Are you referring to the person that you give a lot of money once and he never paid you back? Hope you have learned a lesson. A camp revelation. Oh no, Uncle Hassan, no, no. No, that was not being vigilant enough in business. Can you advise, in our local context, it's better to give local institutions like SANZEF or other Muslim institutes versus giving the individual at the traffic light? I remember a scholar once said to me, giving at the traffic light perpetuates the problem. So I wonder, where is it best to spend the charity so that it is most effective? Yes, I haven't done a survey of what all of the Muslim what all of these institutions do. But as a systematic eradication of the problem, yes, it is better to channel our charities via institutions. But then we also need to engage these institutions in such a manner that their giving is also not perpetuating a handout culture. And I'm sure none of them have that motive. I'm sure none of them have that idea that they want to perpetuate such a culture. But we should also give of ourselves such that we enable these institutions to give in such a way that we don't perpetuate a handout culture. Because that can be done via institutions as well, where people go collect from various institutions and things like that. So I think it is better to give via institutions, but I don't think it should be either or. I only give via institutions. There is a very personal and profound benefit that is to be had from one's own interaction with the poor. When you actually see poor people or people living in poverty, there's a profound impact that has on one's own worldview that I think we shouldn't deprive ourselves of. I mean, I'm young, alhamdulillah, so I speak to many people my age and younger than me. They don't have any clue of what it's like in a township. Many of our middle-class youth have never been into a township and seen how people live there. They've never engaged with a person that's like abjectly poor and asked them anything meaningful. And so there is something, what's the right word here? Benevolent, or there is something special in not turning a person away from you without helping them. And for me, I always think to myself that, one day I'm also going to come to Allah as a beggar. And hopefully I'll be able to say, oh Allah, when the beggars came to me, I didn't turn them away. Certainly you are more generous. So there's something special in not turning a person away from you without having helped them in some way. In some way. But again, like I said, we do have to be responsible in that there are times when we know we're perpetuating a problem, and there's times when a person is just in need. If the help that we do is direct them to the place that they can go get, to the institution that we're giving to, and maybe facilitate that they get help through that institution, that's even better probably than just giving them at the traffic light. But I don't want to say, and I don't think I can bring myself to say, Don't give the person. I just can't. Maybe don't give them money. I haven't reached the point where I can say that don't give them at all.
Sheikh, can I just interrupt and say, if you were to read Wa Masail Fala Tanha, is there not condition to it?
As for the person that asked, don't turn them away. Well, there are conditions to it in the sense that if somebody comes to ask you, when we're speaking about a sa'ilia, we're speaking about a poor person. Number one, that's what I'm saying, the word sa'ilia is a literal word, or literally it means somebody that asks. But if a wealthy person is coming to you and asking, we don't consider him a sa'il in the context of that verse, like a poor person coming to ask. So that verse also has to be understood in its context. The sa'il is referring to a poor person. And then that la tanhar, what does that mean? Does it mean just don't not give him? Does it mean don't turn him away harshly? Like, for example, if somebody asks you and you don't have to give them at that point in time, you are within your right to you are within your right to not, you know, give them something because you don't have. And again, if you know, that's why I said, I'm using the word know here, right? If you know that a person is going to use what you're giving them for bad, then you shouldn't give it to them. But if you don't know that, and it's highly possible that they're going to use it to just fulfill a need of these, then certainly you shouldn't turn them away. You should try not to turn them away. And that's what I'm saying. That la tanhar, you can, you know, ensure that you're fulfilling that by giving them something to eat, or you can do it by giving them money. Whereas if there's a greater danger in giving them money versus giving them something else, buying the electricity for them, or giving them, you know, a blanket or whatever the case may be, then it may be better to give the material things than to give them the money. And I'm saying this specifically cognizant of our context, wherein we know we have huge drug problems and things like that. I may not say the same in a different place. If it's, and again, like I said, no, I use the word no. If it's just a suspicion, then sometimes you must give people the benefit of the doubt. Like sometimes you can see a person, their mind is, this person is, there's no other way but that this person is on drugs because their minds are messed up and stuff like that. But there's other ways of doing this. I mean, I'm giving these answers in a somewhat, you know, in a reactionary context. We can create means via which we mitigate this problem altogether. We can go to our local shopkeeper and ask him, look here, issue me a coupon upon which I can write somebody's name and their ID number and give it to them. And, you know, when they present this coupon to you, you will give them, you know, X values worth of goods. In that way, you remove your own suspicion if you had suspicion, and you help the person. It takes a little bit of being proactive citizens to create a way. If we are truly a people who want to help and want to give, then we can create these avenues for ourselves. I always believe, you know, if we leave things to a moment when we are confronted with the issue, then we're just going to react. And when we react in that moment, it's very easy to justify doing something that, you know, we wouldn't have decided in a more sober moment. So, yeah. As the brother comments, it is a complex issue. But we truly have to live up to our, you know, our ideals as Muslims, that we are people that want to give, we are people that want to help, we are people that want to enhance, we are people that want to beautify everything. Because that's who we are, people of Ihsan. Okay, we're supposed to go on to our hadith, but we were doing a whole lot of all of this ties in with the, you know, the nasiha type thing. Our time is up now. We'll have a short break, inshallah, and Mawlana Khalil will join you guys shortly, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. There's a suggestion in the comments that you may read. Taking some fruit snacks or something like that in the car to give to people, it helps. So we end with that. Wajazakumullahu khairan. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oh yes, seeing that the second year has found out already, the reason we didn't have class last week was because my baby girl was born on Saturday, so I only got home quite late on Saturday. Keep her in your du'as. Her name is Maryam. Keep her in your du'as, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept her as a pious slave of his that serves humanity and serves his cause and lives according to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran and the Sunnah. As we make dua for all of our children and our progeny, those that are here, those that are not yet here, those that we don't even know of, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them all. Ameen. All the messages. I'm gonna
knock to you and Maulima Karima.
Shukran. All right. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.